Thank you, brother. Let us pray. For the gift of the night's rest, for the beauty of this day, for all that has already happened, we thank and praise you, Lord, for letting us worship in music, for those who lead us in worship. We praise and thank you, Lord, for giving us a challenge and the opportunity to love and be loved by one another. For letting us learn to pray, for letting us offer ourselves continually afresh and anew. We praise and thank you, Lord, for holding each of us fast to your highest, for letting me and everyone else here be sensitive, responsive, used in great glory. We praise and thank you, Lord. And especially do we pray for any who might be acutely aware of their need, whatever that need might be. Let anxieties somehow be worked through and used to bring glory. Thank you for ministering to those who are suffering in any way. Thank you for bringing forth your light and love beyond that which we know to ask, hope, or think. Hallelujah. And Lord, for your church today as it meets on the Lord's Day, all across this world, thank you for letting us belong to your people. Thank you for our local churches. Thank you for our various communities of faith. We praise you, Lord. Bless pastors, priests, church school leaders and teachers. Bless families and those who have no family in heaven and on earth. And let today be a glorious day. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't have to stand behind that mic, do I, Bud? This is all, Bud, is this all right? If I stand in front of the pulpit, is this all right? Okay, thank you. I love to preach. I just don't care much about pulpits. We're concerning ourselves with living in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're made for. It's wonderful to realize where the kingdom is, isn't it? We look for it in various places. We're always expecting it to jump out of a rock at us, or maybe a hill, or maybe a lake. But the kingdom of God is really on the inside of us, isn't it? It's coming alive, coming aware of what's really in you. And staying aware, growing in that awareness. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. If the kingdom of God, depending on our ability to find it, to analyze it, we'd all be hopelessly lost. God wants us more than we want him. The kingdom of heaven wants to come to earth more than we want to go to heaven. God wants to use us more than we want to be used. And he's more willing to fill us, heal us, lead us, guide us, than we are to be filled and healed and led. Hallelujah. The great initiative is his. It's not ours. Ours is always a response. A response to what he's doing. And what he's doing is up to him. He's Lord. And he is doing something with each of us and all of us continually. He knows the hairs on our head, and he knows the ones we've lost. And he knows those that are changing color. Not much he doesn't know. And he's dealing with each one of us, and he deals with us as persons as well as corporately. It's not either or, it's both and. But we break into the kingdom awareness usually on a deep personal level, becoming aware of what's happening within us. Very few people break through into kingdom reality by watching and imitating others. More often it's when those experiences happen in life that bring us to an awareness of our own need and our own privilege to enter into another dimension. So one way in which we break through is by being discontent with where we are and what we have. That's a little bit different from the normal teaching. We get a lot of teaching about be adjusted and all that, but we need some teaching on be ye maladjusted. Really, we do. Be not conformed to this world. That's the way the scripture puts it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to be not conformed to this world means that you are maladjusted to the world order. And most people break through in the kingdom of God to the degree that they are discontent with the world of which they already are part. Jesus finds it very difficult to minister to those who aren't aware of their need for ministry. I've not come to heal the well. I've come as a great physician to heal those that are sick. I have not come to save the righteous. If you're already righteous, you're satisfied with your righteousness, you're a precious, wonderful person, probably make a good neighbor, but you'll never know Jesus. I see all of that. Like the Pharisees. Pharisees, give me a dozen Pharisees in a local church, and I'll set the whole state on fire. With something. I don't know with what, but with something. Pharisees make the best people in the world. They pay their bills. They fast on fast days. They feast on feast days. They tithe. They're there every time the church doors open. They're the pillars of the institution. And here's one standing saying, God, I thank you. I'm not like these renegades. I've never been on dope. I've never been stoned in my life. I just have my cocktail when I come home. <You know. laughs> Glory to God. Everything in moderation. I thank you. I'm not like these. Here was a publican. Now, don't think for a minute that a publican is nouveau riche. A publican, you know, really, in the down and outer. A publican's doing all right for himself, except he didn't get it exactly legitimate. You know, somebody that's been skimming the edge and pulling a few, you know, deals on the side and all that. But he's aware where he is. He's sort of honest about what he's doing. And when he stands in the presence of God, instead of justifying himself and thank you that I'm not as those, this old boy realizes he's confronting glory. He beats on his chest. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, which one is justified? Which one breaks into the kingdom? You decide which one you want to be. Sometimes I want to be the Pharisee. It's much more comfortable. You have tradition behind you and all that. It's just wonderful. Secure. The world applauds you, this world order. The world likes Pharisees. Republicans are not Republicans. That's next week. Republicans, you see, breakthrough in terms of being aware that they don't have it made and they need something that they don't have. That's a good place to start. Where in your life are you aware of a need? Some place where you really are vulnerable. It may be in a relationship. Some of you fellows have been married for a few years. You may realize she's not exactly your cup of tea. She's more like the coffee dregs. And if you feel that way for her, wonder what she's feeling about you. You know, all of that. Same way with the business world. The world has a way of getting very daily, doesn't it? Life gets so daily. And we get bogged down, all kinds of situations like that. If you're just willing to admit, even if the pressure's getting too heavy, Lord, I don't like it. I really want something other than what I've got and what I am. I want something better. I want to love my wife. I want to love my husband. I want to get in or get out. God, save me from living on both sides of the fence. One or the other. Get in. I wish you were hot or cold, Jesus said. Pharisees, lukewarm. See, they're not hot enough to disturb those who are cold, and they're not cold enough to disturb those who are hot. Just a sweet, milk-toasty, hoo-moo-gee. Now, that's world order, but that's not kingdom living. Get hot or cold, baby. One or the other. If you want to live in the kingdom, kingdom of God is a kingdom that breaks the power of a decadent world order. It's basic, isn't it? And so Jesus is really, in that sense, not trying to save the world. His world's already saved. His kingdom is already complete. It's not up for grabs. It's not a democracy, incidentally. We'll have an election this fall, and I don't know that it'll matter a lot. Really, if you close your eyes and don't listen to TV, you can hardly tell who's president. You know, I don't think that's good, but I think that's the way it is sometimes, like being bishop. I mean, we elected 6 new bishops in the United Methodist Church in the Southeast this summer, and really, I'm sure I'll never know who they are, hardly. You know, I'll know names. It doesn't much matter. Really, in a real sense, it's not the office, it's the person. See, the world puts a lot of status on office. God puts a lot of status on people. You're what counts. Other people are what counts. The world order builds up an institutional interpretation of life. The kingdom is very person-centered. Centered in folks like us and everybody else. It's amazing, isn't it? And yet we're continually confronting these types, these masks, these institutional expressions, seeking to conform. Amazing. You want kingdom? Just like you are, as you are, where you are, if it's you. I hope this makes sense to you. It does to me anyway. Another thing that I'm finding about kingdom living is not only when we become discontent with where we are and what we are, enough to have our crust broken. And isn't it wonderful how the Holy Spirit keeps breaking the crust? I have these breakthroughs in life and get to a level of security that I want to get comfortable and pull my crust in around me. You know, sometimes it can be a little CFO crust. I'm so CFO-ish. Amazing, isn't it? I want you to know this is the first time anyone has ever attended 1984 Winnie CFO. And if we're just trying to reproduce 83 or 82 or 80, we've missed it. We aren't here to reproduce what we did 2 years ago or last year. We're here for a fresh new experience, aren't we? So in that sense, we're all new. We're first-time campers, I hope. I hope I'm a first-time camper. I hope I'm a first-time preacher. If I sit up here trying to repeat something I said last week that made people laugh, I've gone. You know, a first-timer is having that crust that makes us feel comfortable, that comfort zone that we all look for. That's what we want economically. We want enough so that we can take care of whatever inflation is going to come about. You know, and really just make us comfortable, so get the kids educated and so they can really spend money. You thought you were going to be through with them when you got them educated, didn't you? That's one of life's little surprises. They're not through with us either. They're going to look after us in our old age. But it's amazing how we, you know, find these things that want to make us comfortable. And we do it in spiritual experiences. We do it economically. We do it culturally. We're looking for a hiding place. God has but one place, and that's in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Every other place is temporary. Every other situation is temporary. Whether it's economic, cultural, political, social, all a temporary deal. The one permanent abiding place is in Jesus our Lord. And so here He's waiting for us to become vulnerable enough to let the light break through and begin to dispel our darkness. Are you willing to be made vulnerable? That's one aspect. Another thing I'm learning about breaking through in terms of the kingdom is to realize that you really do belong. God hadn't made the kingdom just for some kind of theological, doctrinal stance. And if you happen to be, you know, leaning in that direction, then He's got a few little choice tidbits for you. It's not God's will that any should perish. It's God's will that all should come into this life of repentance. this life of glad tidings, of great joy. God has poured out of his Spirit upon all mankind, all flesh. He's no respecter of persons. He's poured his Spirit out over the Russians as much as he has United States citizens. He's poured his Spirit out as much among South Koreans as he has South Vietnamese. But he's poured his Spirit out upon North Koreans as much as he has South Koreans. He's poured his Spirit out upon all mankind. This happened on the 50th day after the crucifixion, when the Holy Spirit was given to the world, given to every person, given to any person. And then God waits for us as people to become open to him. So being made vulnerable is one way. Another way is actually accepting what you already know. And that is that you're not made for yourself. We instinctively know that, but the Holy Spirit confirms it. And we're not made for ourselves or by ourselves. We're made by another, and we're made for another. And his name is the Lord of all. His name is Jesus. It was through him that all were made that were made. And to come into that awareness that I am God's. If you'll just come into that awareness, I am God's. I'm created by God. I am his workmanship. I may have, disfigured or marred or, made mistakes and errors and all the rest. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is the way the scripture puts it. We all have, not just a few of us. That's why we could look at one another, Joel, and say, sinner, do you love my Jesus? I don't like that too much at times, but there are other times when I not only don't like it, but I need it desperately. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the midst of that, to know that even as we are, I'm his. I belong to God. Are you willing to break into that consciousness and start celebrating? I mean, just as a creature, just as a human being, I'm God's. If you're, male type humanity, celebrate who you are as a boy, as a man. If you're a girl type, hallelujah. I hope you're able to celebrate being a girl, a woman, just like who you are. If you happen to be curly haired, beautiful, celebrate it. Chances are you didn't have much to do with it. can you celebrate who you are? Can you? Are you willing to do that? I am fearfully, wonderfully made. I am fearfully, wonderfully made. I am made by God. And I am giving myself to explore who I am, as I am, where I am. We often build up value systems based on what the world has told us. And we're always comparing ourselves with others and wanting somehow to act like they act so we can be like them. And this peer pressure deal is so heavy on all of us, and maybe more on the religious community than any other one aspect of humanity. This peer pressure that just sort of hangs heavy, a real heavy, over our heads, and to break through into a glad awareness that I am capable of having my own experiences. And this is one thing I love about CFO and other similar expressions. There's no such thing as CFO orthodoxy. If there is, I wouldn't pay any attention to it anyhow. It'd be tragic for conferences like this to build up an orthodoxy where we have some kind of subscription to a certain belief in order to become. You'll hear things here that you may not believe. Well, I want you to know it's all right. Just know why you don't believe it. I know that, know whether or not you don't believe it because you're being bugged, it's too close to home, or you don't believe it because it's too trite and below your standard. You know why it is you don't believe it. Know why it is you're not willing to receive it. And you'll hear all kinds of experiences. Some will bless you, and some will sound so weird. You know, all kinds of things. You don't have to take a bit of it. That's between you and the Lord. Nobody's selling you anything. It's wonderful, isn't it? You examine. You know, you're not going to violate CFO doctrine. We don't have any. See, you respond as a person. And whatever is meaningful to you, you'll be responsible for. You're not responsible to walk in my light. I'm not responsible to walk in your light. If you walk in the light as he's in the light. And he's the light, and he's the light in you. And if you'll start responding to the light that you already have, Lord, I don't know exactly what Tommy's getting at, and I'm not sure I want to, but it doesn't really matter. Will you speak to me in spite of him? Will you speak to me beyond him? And if you're not capable of hearing God, you're somebody's puppet anyway. See? If you're not capable of hearing God, you're somebody's puppet. Somebody's pulling your strings. Until you begin to break through from where you are as you are. And say, Lord, there's a lot I don't know, but I know this much. And I'm going to stand on it. And I'm yours. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Now, this is a theological statement. The other was a factual. This is theological. I think they both are factual. One is experience. I'm not my own. I was made by God. But I've been bought with a price. Not of silver and gold, but of his precious blood. I'm his. See, that's a testimony for me. That's my witness. I'm his. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm experiencing life as one of belonging. And I'm finding that everything about me, and I'm finding that a lot of other people are responding when they come into that sense of belonging to God. I've been amazed at how lost human beings are, looking for, desperately needing. When I say lost, I'm not just talking theologically, I'm talking psychologically, physiologically, mentally. That we are a lost people wanting somehow to know what it means to belong and, you know, to be saved. That in the sense of belonging, that I'm his. I'm his. I belong to him. And in that sense of belonging, to know what it means to receive yourself as a gift from the hand of God and begin to explore life as you know it. And you know, I'm running across many things that are different than I thought they were. For instance, emotionally. Have you noticed how we want to have everybody on the same emotional stream in order to, you know, everybody's all right. If you find somebody looks a little lonely, oh, we must run to them.
and somehow shake that loneliness and get them as happy as we are. Amazing, isn't it? What's wrong with being lonely sometimes? If we find somebody that's a little angry, oh, you better work too bad. Oh, that's terrible. Isn't it fun sometimes just to get mad? did you make the emotion called anger? Is that your creation? Or did you make loneliness? Or did you make joy? Or did you make peace? Are we made by Him? Who gave us all these, you know, tremendous gamuts of emotional response within us? And yet we find something that's comfortable to us, and we want everybody to conform, because if you're different, you're threatening my comfort. Isn't it amazing how Jesus gives a person freedom to hurt? Last year, about this time, I was in the hospital. Well, I'd had February last year of '83, I just went in for ordinary checkup down at the diagnostic clinic at Duke. Some of you are not fortunate enough to live close to Duke, but if you don't, you can go to Harvard. They've got a little medicine over there. But cancer there. And the pathologist says, no way there's cancer. Not in these tests, anyway. So he let me wake up and told me I was healed. Well, I celebrated. You understand that? I mean, that was a first-class miracle. That's the way Jesus is supposed to do it. Yeah, boy. Woo, it was all gone. And the surgeon said to me, but I'm still suspicious. I said, that's the way it is with you doctors. And he said, well, you better be glad we are. I said, well, you can go ahead and be suspicious and suspect and investigate all you please. I'm healed. He said, I know you are now, but I still want you to keep coming back to me every month. I said, I'll do it. And so, you know, went back for 3 months. And on the third month back, they found more cancer. Now, I don't know whether it was all gone and some came back, or whether it was just some that didn't find to start with. I don't know. But it came back. And he showed it, you know, showed me the reports and all that. And I said, "Doctor, let's take the reports we had ended up with in March." he gave me a good word. He said, "Scientifically, you can't go on what you don't find." I just want you to remember that one. You have to go on what you do find. So I called the prayer team back in. We zapped it once, we could zap it again. And boy, we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and went back, and it was still there. Prayed, 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 and prayed, and went back, and it was still there. So I called in some more teams. I told McNutt he needed to repent. Isn't that what you do? I mean, if oil can't do it, go to Father DeOrio. You know, one of the other. They can't do it, come to CFO. Get something, you know. We keep investing. Anyway, that's what I did. And finally, the surgeon said to me, "Why are you so reluctant to accept me as God's instrument on your behalf?" I said, "For two reasons. One is a lack of faith." "And the other one is pride. I've had a miracle, and once you've had a miracle, why do you want to subject yourself to a surgery?" "It's just pride, doctor. That's all. I don't like it. It's a second-rate deal, and I'm a first-class boy." So he said, "Well, I consider myself a first-class surgeon." And so I said, "Well, let me wait just a few days." And in a dream, some of you may know Dr. Bill Reed. Dr. Bill is a surgeon down in Tampa. He's a Holy Ghost boy, really gung-ho for Jesus. Rather good surgeon, too. But anyway, in my dream, there stood Dr. Bill. And I was telling him about my question about whether I was to have surgery or not. And he said, "Tommy, is your surgeon qualified?" I said, "Well, he's a full professor in the med school at Duke." He said, "Well, that's in his favor." He said, "Is he spiritually sensitive?" I said, "His dad is a Lutheran pastor, and he grew up in the church, and he's not threatened by talking about prayer, and he seems to be rather sensitive." And he said, "That's in his favor. I believe I'd be willing to trust him." And I woke from that dream knowing that I was to have surgery. Well, even so, you see, I'm a kingdom boy. Sure, I'll take surgery, and it's wonderful. But I know I'll awake from, from operating, and angels will be fluffing their wings. And it's just going to be glorious, and I won't have any pain because I'm a Holy Ghost boy. Oh, boy. It was hell, if you don't mind me saying. It was terrible. It was dry. I mean, angels were nowhere around. They'd all gone to Winnie. I mean, I hurt just like a pagan. It was terrible. And I went through that ordeal. And one Saturday night, don't ever have extreme pain on a Saturday night in a big medical center. Saturday nights are terrible in a hospital, you know. Everybody's a substitute. Nobody has authority. It's terrible. Anyway, I couldn't find anybody to do anything. And I walked those halls and just prayed and hurt. And after a while, I came back in my room and I said, Jesus, I've had enough of this. Now, I've been used by you and I've gone all over this world and I've prayed for the sick and I've seen miracles of healing take place and miracle after miracle. And here I am in the need of a miracle. Now, let's get with it, Lord. You know? You think he was threatened? And so I quiet down a little bit. I never hear the Lord much when I'm fuming. Pray. I quietened a little bit, and I heard this thought coming up from within me. You've learned to worship and celebrate in many different ways, but you've never had the privilege of celebrating pain. And I said, no, thank you. But then I said, what do you mean by that? What does that thought mean? And then it began to break in on me. Isn't it wonderful that we are so beautiful and so wonderfully made that when the body is violated, we hurt? Wouldn't it be tragic not to have pain? Wouldn't it be tragic? That's one of the tragedies of leprosy or Hansen's disease. The nerve endings are deadened. And they can just cut off a hand and never know it. Terrible to have a body that won't hurt. And I heard coming back a demand in my soul. Now you celebrate having such a wonderful body that it can feel pain so acutely. And through gritted teeth, hallelujah, Jesus. You know, walk and grunt, hallelujah, Jesus. And not just hallelujah anyhow, but really in appreciation, even in the midst of the pain, for having a body that was made so wonderfully that it could feel that acutely. And after a while, they got a surgeon to come and relieve the pain. But even so, we are that way with various areas of life. When we find someone hurting, we want to rush in and alleviate the pain and give them painkillers without finding out what's causing it and helping to work through the cause to bring through another effect. God is not all that threatened. And often he'll stand and wait and say, I know you're hurting. I can help and will help. I can heal and will heal. But I don't just to heal the symptoms. I'm not threatened by symptoms. I want to heal, cause, and bring about a new effect through healing cause. And when that's taking place within us, that calls for participation on our part. A real involvement. And I'll close with this because I think this relates to real kingdom living. That we enter into the kingdom as a present reality, not only by being willing to be made vulnerable, not only by really celebrating that we're his, and knowing that we really are his workmanship, but by being willing to participate first-handedly in whatever issues are related to our breakthrough in new dimensions of the kingdom. Our participation as persons. Does this make sense to you? You want to ask a question before we move on to the next? All right. I pray this week that we'll all break through in the new realms of the kingdom. There are no pros in the kingdom. Everybody is a neophyte. Those who've been in the kingdom longest know it best of all. For the longer you're in the kingdom, the more like a little child you really become. And waiting and anticipation for this continuous breakthrough in unfolding fulfillment. Thank you, and God bless.